Now, as I said at the start, for at least the rest of this term, we're going to tackle together John's version of the life of Jesus. And you may or may not know this, but the Bible tells the events of Jesus' life from at least four different perspectives, four different witnesses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, maybe you're familiar with this Sesame Street song, "One of these things is not like the other." I'm not sure if they still sing the song on Sesame Street. It's been a while for me. But you could sing this song of the four different accounts of Jesus' life that we find in the Bible. One of these things just is not quite like the others. If you only ever read them as isolated stories about Jesus, you may not notice it. But if you spend an extended period of time in each book on their own terms, you will get to notice that each has a unique flavour of their own, but John is just a little bit more unique than all the others. I should say, though, it is not unique in any way that contradicts the others. It doesn't say anything contradictory. It's not an argument against the accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But it has certainly its own flavour. It has the same message about the glory of Jesus Christ and the salvation that comes only from him, but he does it in his own way. There's a few key differences. One, I want to say there is less overlap between the book of John and the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So all of the books share some of the same events of Jesus' life, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke have much more overlap. And in most episodes, they are almost word for word in places as they share the same story, as if copying from either the same source material or copying off each other and building off each other's work. Whereas John just doesn't seem to do things the same way. He tells his own stories with his own flavour, in his own words, in his own order. John's version is much more his own. And in fact, there are more events unique to John than unique to any of the others. So John, for example, is the only one who talks about the famous miracle of Jesus turning water into wine, which we'll come to soon, or the famous time that he raised Lazarus from the dead. Both pretty key things, but don't get mentioned by any of the others. Also want to say something unique about John is that he gives a lot of attention to Jesus' last days on earth. So again, every gospel has this in common to an extent, but it is obvious that the death and resurrection of Jesus were always the main thing in the early church, as they remain the same thing today. But in John's 21 chapters, the last 10 chapters cover from just 1 week before his death. And then from that point on, chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 are basically an extended version of Jesus' last words around the table of the Last Supper. And so there's a huge amount of time given to Jesus' last moments on earth. And as well as this, John also gives more detail and personal flourish to the appearance of Jesus after his resurrection than the others. But finally, there's a bunch of differences, but finally I do want to say John is more theological in some senses than the other early accounts of Jesus' life. And again, I want to say they are all logical. They are all making arguments about God and about who Jesus is. But John is more self-consciously theological. He's more deliberate in steps that he's trying to get across. I might give up on that right now so it doesn't get distracting later. An example of John's theological discussion coming to the fore. For example, we often talk about the miracles of Jesus. We'll be very familiar with some of the miraculous events of Christ. But none of the writers, John is included in this, really give them the name miracle. All of the writers just sort of talk about the events, and it's us who give them the label miraculous. But John does label the miracles, but not with the word miracle, but with the word sign. And he's the only one who does this. And so for John, these events aren't just there to make our jaws drop. They're there to raise and answer questions about who Jesus is and what his life might mean. But nowhere is John's theological bent more obvious than in these opening verses that we've read today. And so here's a collection of words and themes that John uses more than any of the other gospel writers, and in some cases more than all of them put together. And see if you recognise some of these words even from today's passage. It talks about word, life, light, believe, birth, Son of God, truth,
and love. And so, and so John, although his book isn't really any longer than the others, he uses some words so much more frequently and packed with so much more meaning than the others. And all of these words, except for the last one, appear in the verses that we've just read. And we can't deal with all of them today, but I think it's obvious that the one we absolutely have to deal with is this word, word. We have to deal with that because that's how it all begins. And that's the thing that probably made your eyebrows raise if you weren't familiar with this passage already when we read it before. What is with the word, word? Why does John use it? And why is it such a big deal for him in these opening lines? Now, we know from having read it that the word refers ultimately to Jesus. He makes that pretty clear in verse 14. He says the word became flesh. But let's just suspend that for a little while and come back to it. Let's try and even forget that he's talking about Jesus when he talks about word and take the first couple of verses on their own terms as someone in the first century may have read it for themselves for the first time. When you read the first verse, "In the beginning was the Word," John is inviting you in the beginning not to look at Jesus, but to look at the very beginning, the beginning of all things. And so if you've got a Bible in front of you, I'd encourage you to keep it open to the book of John, but put one finger in the book of Genesis. It's on page one of your Bible, but funnily, page one is quite difficult to find because it's not the first page in your Bible. But Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And we'll compare them. So John 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning." Genesis 1, verse 1 also says, "In the beginning." But here's where they get different. John says, "In the beginning was the Word." And in Genesis, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, the words are different, but it's pretty obvious that when the writer of Genesis, who was most likely Moses, says that God created the heavens and the earth, he is talking about God's words, because he goes on to say, verse 3, this is how God creates, and God said, "Let there be light." And with each new creative act of God throughout Genesis 1, it is God said, God said. So it is by his word that God is creating. And so John chapter 1, verse 1, isn't all that radical if that's all that John is saying. In the beginning was the Word. Yeah, that's the very first thing we see God do, is speak his words. The Word was with God and the Word was God. At the very least, he's saying that it's very difficult to separate God's words from God himself, just as it's very difficult to separate my words from me and my nature. The fact that God speaks is pretty much the first thing that we learn about God, and it's something that John wants to highlight at the very beginning of his gospel. Skip down to verse 3 of John 1. He says, "All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made." And that's certainly the unfolding impression that you get throughout Genesis chapter 1, that God speaks and things happen, and he covers everything. Every bird and animal, every land formation, and everything that we see or can touch or can experience really only comes from the word, the creative power of God's word spoken. John chapter 1, verse 4, "In him was life." In Genesis 1, God gives life to vegetation, to all kinds of creatures, and finally men and women. In chapter 1, verse 26, this is Genesis again, I know we're jumping back and forwards, God said, "Let us make men in our image and our likeness, and let them have dominion," etc. It goes on to spell out in Genesis chapter 2, when it goes into more detail of how God creates man, as not only that he spoke, but with his hands he forms man from the dust, and then with his breath he breathes life into the man. And then man, once God has created man is the one part of his creation that God speaks to. When God creates light, he says, as he's speaking to himself, God saw that it was good. But when God creates man, he speaks to man and gives man commands and instructions for the kind of life that they should live. In John chapter 1, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Genesis chapter 1 begins with darkness and chaos. It says in verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, into the darkness let there be light. And there was. And light and dark are just different stuff, aren't they? You know, you place a cup on the table in a well-lit room and it may cast a shadow, but it does nothing to take away from the general brightness of the room. And you do something as simple as place a charging laptop in a corner of your bedroom at night, and I know some people who can't sleep from the faint flashing blue in the corner. It just seems to take over all the darkness. Light has a way of overtaking. And what is John doing here? At the start of John, when he talks about the Word, the Word, the Word. Now, it may all seem a little bit strange to us, and I'm sure the first readers had never heard it put exactly like this, but to Jews in the first century, John is really speaking their language. He uses their scriptures to begin with by quoting them in the beginning, very familiar words to them from Genesis, and he highlights that God has always distinguished himself as a God who speaks. Unlike the pagan view of God that says you need to coax God's words out of him with sacrifice and ritual, according to the Jews, God offers the first word and God goes on speaking and revealing. Unlike the deist view of God that many people presume, who if he is there, he doesn't intervene and therefore he doesn't really matter, God is a God who speaks into this world and speaks to mankind. God is a speaking, creating, intervening God who reveals himself by his word, and his words are life, and his words shine light on your path. So for the first readers of this who hear John highlighting the concept of word, they had a pretty strong understanding of what word was throughout Scripture. There's sort of this unfolding pattern of God speaking in his word. So in the beginning, we've talked about Genesis chapter 1, there is creation. This is how God creates, is by speaking through his words. We also see in Genesis 1 and 2, like I said, that by God's words come life, as God spoke life into man and woman. But you also see that God speaks through promise. And so when you speak about God's word to a first century Jew, they hear God's promise as well. God's promise of his kindness, his promise very early on in his covenant to Abraham, that he would bless Abraham and all his family and then all nations through him. So God's unfolding promises and plans. And then also God's law, which they didn't understand as a burden, as this trial that, oh, we've got these laws and instructions that are going to weigh us down and make life hard. But they understood rightly as an expression of God's grace, that he spoke to them and gave them a good and perfect law. And at almost every turn in the Old Testament where it talks about God's law, it's spoken with thankfulness and praise to God for giving a good and perfect law, a law that sets his people apart and gives them a way to live that is better than the nations around them. And so in all of this, when you put together this unfolding revelation of what God's word is and the fact that God is a God who speaks, there's a couple of things that fall out of this. One is that God is a God of grace. Each of these things, whether it's creation or the giving of life or the giving of a promise or even the giving of his law, as I've said, really is an expression of God's grace. Each of them show his love, his kindness and his care. We didn't ask God to create us. That's not on us to do, but God spoke and he made. And we didn't deserve his promise, but he has given his word so that we could have something to hope in. And finally, we see, and I think this is why the word especially is so key in the book of John, words reveal. Words are there, they shine a light, they reveal, and in this case particularly, they reveal God's character. And so we see early on, we learn from Genesis chapter 1, not only that God speaks, but we learn something about his character, that he is a speaking God. Why does Genesis 1 say that God spoke and there was? Why did God need to speak? It could have just been God, you know, made and leave the agency out of the picture altogether. But God is revealed to be a speaking God, and we learn from that something powerful about his character. He's a God that desires to communicate, to make himself known, to make his own nature known. So the big thing that John wants us to take away from today isn't just that God is a speaking God, but that all of these aspects of God's word reach their best and clearest fulfillment in Jesus Christ himself. John chapter 1 verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Why does John use the word word so heavily? It's because the main thing about words is that they reveal. And this book of John's is to be a revelation process so that our scales can fall from our eyes and we can see for real who Jesus is. And this is a word that is so real that it's not only heard, it's seen. Again, in that verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. And then down in verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. This is all about making God known and revealing him to us. John is setting us up for a story of great hope and expectation. And I hope you're looking forward to getting stuck into the rest of John with me. But we can also expect a story of disappointment and anticlimax as it unfolds. Because although Jesus comes to fulfill a great expectation, most people don't even notice what's happening, and of those who do notice it, most reject it. That's what John sets us up for in verses 9 to 12 of chapter 1. He says, "The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world." How good is that? To a world in darkness, that is truly good news. But, verse 10, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him, didn't even recognize him. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But John at this point doesn't dwell on the shame of those who reject Christ, or on the judgment that they must deserve. For John, nothing can be taken away from the story of Christ's glory and victory that John is about to tell. And so instead, on the back of the fact that people have just missed what's happened, they haven't seen it, they didn't recognize it, and many have rejected it, John still wants to major on the gift that Christ has offered. Verse 12, but to those who did receive him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so John makes this genuine offer, but it's also a plea. Don't follow the crowd. Believe in Jesus. I'll take just a few minutes to tease out a few implications of these early verses of John. First of all, this may seem obvious to our ears because we're coming at it with, you know, a couple of thousand years of church history. But one thing that John is saying unmistakably, Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Nowhere in the Bible is a complete doctrine of the Trinity, God, one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Nowhere in the Bible is that totally spelled out in its entirety. But you can see in John 1 the seed of this. That Jesus Christ, who is the Word, he says as much in verse 14, is also God. Jesus is God. There's also implications here I just want to think a little bit about why, again, John has used the word word. And I want to explain something a little bit about why we do church the way we do that flows out of this word, word. So many traditions of the Christian faith focus on different elements. Some focus heavily on the sacraments, like we've done this morning, and so you receive God's grace from participating in the bread and the wine and receiving Christ's flesh and his blood for yourself. So some are very heavy on sacraments, some are very heavy on experiences, knowing and feeling deeply and personally the love of God and his power. Some traditions of the Christian faith focus really heavily on actions, on living out a life of generosity and charity to others. And I want to explain to you that it's partly because of things like John chapter 1 that churches of our tradition, in the Presbyterian Church and evangelical churches in general, really prize words. It's in part because of passages like this where John uses the word about Jesus, and he uses it for a reason. We have to believe that words matter, that words come with power. Taking time to explain things and to understand them and order them in our thinking with logic and rationality is important. And so we should double down on that. We should take time in words to make a priority of our time together, reading God's word together and having it explained and applied through speaking. We should double down on that, but let's also not forget that the true word is not words, words on the page or words spoken, but the true word here is Jesus Christ. And so we don't worship words, or we shouldn't. We should worship Jesus. And therefore, we should use all things that point to Jesus. So absolutely, we should treasure our words and getting them right, and taking time to hear and learn and pay attention to what he says. But also all these other things have their place as well. The sacraments, spiritual experience, and loving actions. We can fall into the trap of neglecting these other things that have been revealed through Jesus Christ. And so I think other traditions sometimes can can fail to treasure the words and the revealing power of God's words spoken. But I think sometimes we in our tradition can fail to give due diligence to things like the sacraments and experience and actions of love and faithfulness as well. This passage, I think, has other applications for how we share our faith. When you share your faith, if your goal is to point someone to God, to belief and trust in him, then according to John 1, make a beeline for Jesus. Jesus is the revelation of God. It is by knowing Jesus that we know God. And so it's not just through arguments. It's not through philosophy. It's not through science. It is through the person and work of Jesus that people will best see God. And so in your interactions with people who you would love to see and understand and believe in Jesus Christ for themselves, you know, they might want to put up brick walls. You know, the hypocrisy of Christians, science has disproved God, all these different barriers that people may want to put up. I want to encourage you in your actions and in your words. Those things matter, but they are not the main thing. They are not the main avenue by which your friends will get to know God. The main avenue, the clearest avenue according to John, is by introducing them to Jesus Christ. And finally, John has written this, obviously, so that we may believe in Jesus. John chapter 20, verse 31, John really reveals his hand. He says why he has written this book. He says, I've written these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. He's written that we may believe, and I trust and hope that as we work through John together, we will grow in our belief. And if we put this word believe alongside the verses that we read in verses 10 to 12, we get a little bit of a clue as to what believe means. Believe doesn't just mean, you know, to have a little category in your mind for Jesus. It means a little bit more than that. It's not simply believe in the existence of a Jewish man called Jesus who existed in first century Palestine. There would have been thousands of men called Jesus who lived in that time. But verse 10 shows us that our belief at the very least must mean to recognise him, to know him, to know something about him, to recognise that he's not just a man, but there is something more, and in this case that he is the Son of God. Not just theologically that he is one person of the Trinity, but that the title Son of God is loaded with hope and promise, and that's a thing that we're going to have to unpack over weeks to come. Verses 11 and 12 of John 1 says that it's not just to recognise Jesus Christ, but to receive him. Not just into your heart, so he has a special place there, but to embrace the whole of what it means to be Jesus' disciple. To give up your own agendas for his. To even give up your own loves for what he loves. To give up your own ideas of the good life for Jesus' ideas of the good life. One in which you live every day for God and for your neighbour, and where you find maximum fulfilment, not in indulgence, not in self-preservation, but in sacrifice. Perhaps you're a seasoned Christian. You've been in church a long time. You've heard all these words before. But please do get ready for some hard work. There's a lot to unpack in John. It's trickier than the others. But let's expect as we do that for God to bless us, to encourage us by his word, and to encourage us specifically by the revelation of himself as he reveals Jesus Christ to us. And please pray for me to teach and do it all justice. But I also want to say, perhaps you're a bit new to all this. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ for yourself. Maybe you're open to thinking he may have been around, but you don't know who he was or what he did or whether you can really believe for yourself. I just want to encourage you to stay with us, find out what happens next. You can open a Bible and read the book of John for yourself, but we would love to do it together with you. And so do hang with us here. And let's pray now. Now, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you inspired John to write down this account of Jesus' life. We thank you for his own angle and spin on it. And Lord, we approach this, I hope, with humility, but also with anticipation that you will reveal great and tremendous things to us through your word. Father, as we speak of having things revealed to us through your word, of course we speak of the written words on the page, the scriptures. But Lord, we thank you for your greatest revelation of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he is the Word made flesh. That in him we have all the promises, yes. Your law is fulfilled. We see your creative power and your life-giving force. And Father, we pray that you will help us to grow in our faith and belief in him. And that as we believe in him, we will give our lives fully over to him so that we can be his disciples. We pray in his most precious name.